Morning.
Good morning.
First, what I wanted to do, I tell Mike this all the time. I was like, you know, I am slow. I'm the first to admit it. I am an engineer. So I need constant, you know, it's kind of like a dog. You got to train them so many times before they... So I always try and go back on things. You know, it's like I try and go back on a lot of the words and what we go through and we these terms, reckoning, and all these terms that we use all the time. And I know them that week, and then a week later, it's like, what exactly was that? So I tend to go back over a few things. So what I wanted to do, and you can actually cheat this time. I mean, you can get the answers. If you have next week's lessons and you turn it over, I want to go over, we've kind of, you know, I talk to Mike about this all the time, that we a lot of times go and we microscopically focus in on one area and one scripture, and we kind of go down, and we just really, you know, burrow into the Word. But then sometimes I would like to come up and get a look and see where we're at and what we're, you know, we've looked at it with a microscope all the way along the way, but you never looked up to see where the trees are and the forest and all that kind of good stuff. So what I wanted to do is just go back real quick, and we've been going over the identification truths. We started out with who we are in Adam, our identification with Him. We've gone to our identification with Christ. And now we've been going over what Lewis Berry Chafer has put together, the 34 possessions that we have the instant you become one of the Lord's. So we've been going through them, and kind of week by week we take two or three. This week we're only going through one because we know we're trying to get through four. We were originally going to try and get through four of these per lesson, which we both finally realized that's impossible. So what I want to do is just go back real quick over what we have. Now, this is things that you have immediately. Once you receive the Lord and you're identified with Him, this is what you get. It's not what you have to wait for. And so I just want to go back through some of those. So the first thing we went over is in the eternal plan of God. You were foreknown, you were elect, predestined, chosen, and called. Remember, and this is the thing that finally... You know, I've always struggled with, over the years, the select and elect versus free will and all that. And this really put it in. The Ephesians one really helped me out in a lot of that, in that, or not just the Ephesians, but the in Him part. Once you're in Him, once you are in Him, like I said, you look back, it's like you walk through the door, you're in Him, and you look back, and now you have eternity behind you, because everything that's true about Christ is true about you. Was He eternal? Was He foreknown? Was He... All these things we talk about are true of Christ. Therefore, identified with Him, they are true about us. So that makes more sense to me now when you see about, you know, predestined, chosen, elected, all those things, those terms. Well, if you look at all those things, it always has in Him, after it, in Him, in Him, in Him. That's true of Him. Guess what? That's true of us. So that helps me with this kind of this battle of free will. Are we, you know, elected, selected, chosen before? You know, I kind of struggle with that, you know, God just already chose, so Mike's friend over here wasn't chosen, so he's out of the boat. You know, he never had a chance because God, and I always struggle with that. Well, now when I look at these things now with the in Him part, it makes sense to me. Because once you're in Him, all that's true. You know, like I said, we look forward, but we can look back too. Everything's true eternally back. Because we're identified with Him. So all those terms come through. Then reconciled. We are reconciled by God and to God. You know, two different aspects of that. He's the one who did it, and He reconciled us to Him. So, that you know, two different aspects of our reconciliation to Him. We're redeemed. Great piece in that. But the next one is the one that I think we struggle with, and a lot of people struggle with, is no condemnation. And Mike and I've talked about this, the condemnation, you know, and the sinning and different things. You know, we're not under condemnation. And down to number six, too, all sins removed by His blood. You know, between the two of those, we struggle with that when we sin. I find a lot of people, and including myself, I've told Mike, you know, over the last several years that I've gotten more of the identification truths and some of these things, and really as I think Miles says, it's come to this, we actually have to believe what God said in the scriptures. It's come to that. You know, in the condemnation, I mean, you beat yourself up over a sin. And is there condemnation for that sin? And has that sin been paid for? Is the sin that tomorrow that you do, is that paid for? Is it? Yeah. You know, so I'm going to beat myself up and the guilt and all that. Yeah, you should feel kind of the only bad part is you're not acting like who you should be. You're a new creature in Christ. And that's where, you know, I have so much more peace where, you know, if I do something dumb and I know it, I used to beat myself up, you know, God just is, he's so mad at me for that. You know, I have to do something to get back in there, you know, back into his good graces. How foolish is that now? I think about that now and I go, why do I do that? And I just have a lot more peace. If I do something dumb, I know it's dumb, but I feel sorry because I'm not acting like who I should be. I'm in Christ. And so, you know, the no condemnation, I find, is a lot of people have struggled with those two things. Number four, number six, the no condemnation and all sins removed. You know, and they just, you struggle with that, like you sinned and now God just has a little niche against me, a little mark.
I think why that is because we truly don't see that it was past tense. And when you see it's past tense, then you can see it's forward tense.
Yeah, well, in the future, and you know, and that's what, when you think about this, you know, on the cross 2,000 years ago, you know, if you just put it in that perspective, 2,000 years ago, I paid, well, the sin I did yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that was already paid for at 2,000 years ahead. You know, why do we have this problem with tomorrow or today when, you know, it was already 2,000 years ago? We can accept that one, you know, for yesterday. But today and tomorrow, well, it was 2,000 years in advance when he died on the cross and paid for these sins. So, you know, I just find a lot of people struggle with that, and I just want to encourage you in that, really take hold of those two things: no condemnation, and all sins removed. Yeah.
Isn't it actually self-righteousness,
though? It is.
Yeah.
And because you're looking to yourself, that's exactly what it is. And that's why all of our stuff that we're looking at about our identification with Adam and our identification with Christ, if we truly latch on to this identification with Christ, you know, what's true about him is true about us. You know, and the sin issue has been dealt with. You know, the sins have been paid for. We are new creatures in Christ. You know, we still have the old nature. There's still two of us hanging, you know, two of us here. The old nature and the new creation. But I find a lot of people beat themselves up. And it's for this false sense. And it is. It's selfishness. That's exactly right. It's the old man. It really goes back to the old man. The old man is the one going, hey, you fell down a notch. You know, you got to build it back up. I'll help you build it back up. You know, do, as Mike says, the spiritual push-ups. We'll get you, you know, strengthened up so you can get right back, climb the rung back up to get a little closer to God. You know, as we see, there are a lot of things where we've been drawing close. I just want to encourage you to really take hold of those two things in particular: no condemnation and all sins have been paid for. You know, if you continue in sin, I think the Lord will deal with you and try and help you to bring you back to fellowship. But there is no condemnation for it. I mean, he still loves you the same today, tomorrow, forever.
You know, sin defeats sin, actually, because I had it explained. Oh, I read it about 2 years ago, but I'll just blow it by here. Job's ditch. We just end up in Job's ditch.
Yeah. Endless.
When he thinks he's self-righteous enough to get back out of the ditch, then God slaps him back in the ditch. And we go through this year after year, and sin defeats sin because we see the futility of it.
Yeah, well, so, you know, and I think, you know, God works that out in you a lot of times. I mean, okay, you want your own efforts? Go for it. As I was saying, I think it was telling Jessica last week, and Craig, the flat forehead syndrome. I mean, you know, you hit it so many times that, you know, finally it's like, oh, yeah. You know, so, and I think the Lord just takes you through a lot of things until, you know, you hit so many walls, you've hit your forehead so much, you got a flat forehead that you finally figure out, it's not me. It's not me. And that's when you finally look up. You know, I think of Job. If you really want a good wake-up call, read the end of Job when God gives a little talk to Job. You know, where were you when everything was created? Where were you when, you know, and he thinks he's, you know, uplifted. Well, God just goes, wait a minute. You know, and gives him the speech. So you really, that selfishness suddenly gets whittled down in a hurry. But
What he has to turn to.
Yeah.
You know, he repents in dust and ashes.
Yeah, I mean, but he took everything away. Everything away. Just quickly going down, five related to God through propitiation. And propitiation means? It's right there. yes. Vitally joined together with Christ for judgment of the old self unto a new walk, free from the law. I love that. 9:2, children of God. I mean, do you really see yourself as a child of God? You know, born again, quickened, a child of God, a new creation, regeneration. Is that the way you see yourself? As a child of God? You know, that you think about that when you're beating yourself up about stuff and trying to uplift yourself. You're already a child of God. There's nothing you can do. It's Mike said, it's all over. You know, there's no choice now. Once you're in the family, you can't disown yourself. You are identified. The other one, which we adopted, placed as adult son. Remember what that meant, what adopted? You know, we're already children of God. Why did we need adoption? It's right there, too. Yeah, we're adult. That's the thing. Because in the Jewish adoption, you had full vested rights as a son at that point. You're adopted as adult son. So you then have all the rights of an adult son at that point, which means you have everything that the father has, you have, or it is legally yours. So the adoption was kind of an offset in that you're a child of God, but not only that, you don't have to grow in the spiritual maturity to a point of full vested, like in the Jewish culture, as an adopted or an adult son. The minute we are a new creation, we are not only a child of God, but one with full vested rights.
You didn't have to wait for the father to die.
Right. You didn't have to wait for the father to die or become the oldest son, you know, and that kind of thing. So you're immediately that way. So that was just a different one, because a lot of people go, child of God, why am I adopted? You know, and it's not like what we see today as adopted.
Jews, it was bar mitzvah, wasn't it?
I don't know. You know, I know bar mitzvah now is into manhood, but I don't know if that means, I think that means you're stepping into manhood, but I don't think that means as adopted or fully vested, but I'm not 100% on that. And I don't know when the bar mitzvah came in, whether that's a recent.
I have no idea.
I don't either.
That's one of them nails they put in their sandals.
Yeah. But then they have the Bach mitzvah, right?
No,
for the girl? Mm-hmm. The daughter?
Mm-hmm.
So,
I don't know.
Women don't.
Yeah, I don't know. That's a new one on me. The other one now, acceptable to God. Again, this goes with some of that no condemnation and free from the law. We're acceptable to God. We are made the righteousness of God, sanctified positionally, perfected for today. No, forever. Made accepted in the beloved, made qualified. Those are all things we have right now. We're acceptable to God. Don't beat yourself up with the old man trying to do something that's going to make you better. If I go down to the rescue mission today, God will just smile a little more on me today because I went down to the mission. You know, that's not it. I mean, you can certainly do that, but it isn't going to make you more acceptable. You're already fully accepted in Him. You know, I don't want to discourage you from going down to the mission, but if your motive is to get, you know, make God just smile a little bit more, that's not the way. You're fully accepted. Justified. We're justified in Him. We're forgiven all trespass. And then the other one in 14, made close. Do you feel close? I mean, you are made close to him. And in, you know, it was in Ephesians, James, and Hebrews, it say we're drawn near to him. We're close. We're children of his. We are drawn near to him. It's, you know, that is where we can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Can you imagine that? I mean, I you know, somebody told me that, and I thought that was almost sacrilegious, you know, Daddy. But that's really what that means. You know, when you really get a hold of that, that's what that means. It's like me going to my earthly father and saying, you know, Daddy, Dad. That is the same thing that we can do to the God of the universe, the one who created all this stuff, created us. We can go to him and say, Daddy, Daddy. I mean, when you read in the scripture, when Revelation, they're on their face, you know. they're down. They, you know, the righteousness or whatever, man, they're. We have an access. So we can go before God face to face and say, cry out, Daddy. I mean, do you get a hold of that? Do you understand that? I mean, that just blows you away when you think about that, what you have. So, I mean, we have so much, and like I said, that's only 14, 15, delivered from the powers of darkness, translated into the kingdom. And then the one we're going to do today is on the solid rock. So we've only gotten through 16, and think of all what I've just gone through, what we already have. We're not even halfway through. I guess we're halfway at 17. Let's look at these verses, and Erica's shaking her head saying, start at the front. But then I can't torment the other daughter, so. Oh, we'll start with Caroline. 1 Corinthians 3, was it 3:11? Let me make sure to pull up the right. Let me get here. Yeah.
For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Mike, 2:20. Ephesians 2:20.
Okay.
Do you have the lesson that's up there if you want to read it there? What? We're on 22. Lesson 22.
I have been.
Ephesians 2:20.
Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
Okay. Steve, you want to do 2 Corinthians 1:21?
Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us in us is from saying it. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God.
Mm-hmm. Elaine, you want to do 1 Peter 2:4-7?
And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For this is contained in the scriptures.
Yeah. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Okay, back on. We're on lesson 22. So, first question. Is this building set on a foundation a fulfillment of something Christ has said? See Matthew 16:17. I can't remember if that was...
You said a trick question. I think they're all kind of tricks.
You know, I got to tell you this. Mike made up these questions, and I had to go through and make up, you know, for the class today. So there were two that I had to really research, and I'm going to go over Mike when he gets back, because there are two that I kind of went, you know, and I studied them. I went back and I thought it was kind of like is it the question that's bothering me or what? So anyway, if you want to pull up Matthew, what was Matthew 16?
Yes.
Yeah.
happy to say yes.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And was it 16 and 17?
But it's not only what he said, it's what he's done.
Yeah, that's why I didn't put it up here. This is one of those ones in the verse that he gave was, Matthew 16:17. And Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It was kind of out of place with what the foundation one. So.
Yeah, it was pre-cross.
Yeah. I looked at, and the answer I put was yes. That yes, it was, and I looked at Matthew 7:24. If you look at that, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, Christ speaking, and acts upon them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Okay, that's fine. It feels good to me. the answer is yes. I think because in Matthew 7:24 it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, Christ speaking, so it's a fulfillment of what he said, and acts upon them, they may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, or the foundation, okay? So he did say it, and this is a fulfillment. It was in that 1 Peter 1 in Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. So again, this was a fulfillment of what Christ had said. So about being a foundation. So my answer was yes. Why do we need a solid foundation? I guess give me the analogy of with us and our foundation. Why do we need a firm foundation, solid foundation? Don't all speak at once. This is
okay.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what.
He had it right. Duh.
I'll tell you what Miles said, and he said faith has to have facts to base itself on. So I think a foundation is a fact, a literal fact that you can rest in.
Yeah, it's what we've been talking about a lot over the last few weeks. Know and then believe. You know, but then you have to believe it. So the knowing is the foundation, the fact, the yes. I mean, it's just what we've been talking about. But, you know, the analogy of a building. I are an engineer. If you don't have a foundation, you don't have a building. I can attest to this. The house I grew up in Littleton, old farmhouse built in 1889. And, I spent, 10 or 12 years there, 10 years maybe. That was where I was born and raised. And anyway, one thing we had though was the house that we had, my parents, it was built in 1880. The thing was great house, three-story, fantastic farmhouse, fantastic. However, the foundation was built in 1889 without engineers. Well, not that that makes any. It could be a problem with the engineer, I guess. But so the foundation was falling apart. You know, house was great, but the foundation was gone. And the reason why we ended up selling is we couldn't afford to basically make it into fix the foundation. The house was great, but the foundation was going, and so we had to sell the house. And then actually, the end of the story was it actually got on the register of National Historic or Old Buildings or what. So your tax dollars paid for the foundation to be fixed. So they went in and fixed it up and made it a, I don't know, historical whatever. So they got some low cost grant, but. The key is, without the foundation, and we had a gorgeous house, without a foundation, what happens? The house isn't worth a whole lot. You know, it collapses. So the analogy that is given here is that, you know, a building can't stand on a poor foundation. It'll stand for a while, maybe, but anything that comes up and pushes it, moves it, shifts it, it's down, it's gone. So you have to, it's a very good analogy that he's bringing out here. You have to be on a firm foundation. We have to know what we believe. Because if you don't know, how do you stand? You know, when somebody challenges you, when something comes up, you know, you're still saved, you're still a new creation, but you know, you get kind of buffeted by the winds and the things. You get moved, you get changed. When you're on a firm foundation, you don't move. The other one was in Luke 6:47-49. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, and this is Christ again speaking, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon a rock. And when a flood rose, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon a ground without any foundation. When a torrent burst against it, and it immediately collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Again, it's a great analogy. You need to know the firm foundation, and I think we'll get into that in this next one right here. The example of the building is used in 1 Corinthians 3 and Ephesians 2:20. Describe the material used in this spiritual building. What is the foundation? And this one's kind of I kind of went back and forth on this one, but I did a little bit of research. What is the foundation based on those verses? Out of 1 Corinthians 3 and Ephesians 2. What is the foundation?
I'll say the Word of God.
Yes.
Jesus Christ.
Yeah, Jesus Christ. I mean, and through His Word, that's how we know Him, and that foundation is laid. So Jesus Christ. But read the Ephesians verse. So I'll read it for you. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So, one thing I wanted to point out too, the foundation has been, past tense, laid. Okay, the foundation has been laid. But what did that verse say? What is the foundation also?
Apostles and prophets.
So this is one of those ones where Mike, what did Mike want on this one? So I started researching a little bit more about that, and it is the apostles and the prophets, and it was kind of interesting. I got one of the commentaries looked up about that, and it kind of brought kind of a neat thought to it. The apostles and prophets are the foundation, but the cornerstone, and I guess what is the cornerstone? What is the importance of the cornerstone?
Makes the building square.
Square, but it is the pivot point where all the strength is. Without the cornerstone, there is no strength to the foundation. It flops one way or the other. You know, the cornerstone is the key piece of a foundation. That's what brings the whole foundation together into a solid structural member. So, they used to build rocks, and they'd put rocks. Well, you know, you build, well, without the cornerstone, the wall flips and flops either way. The cornerstone actually is the one that holds it together, and then you have a rigid structure, and then it doesn't move. So the cornerstone is the key or linchpiece. It's like in an arch, the keystone. You know, an arch goes up, but without the keystone, this is the same thing on a foundation. The cornerstone is the key member of a foundation.
Isn't there four cornerstones?
Yeah, but the cornerstone is in a corner, so that's...
So it's considered one.
Yeah, I mean, the cornerstone. Either, you know, yeah, there are four of them or eight, you know, wherever it is, wherever the wall comes together.
Well, like, what was that in Luke? The guy had to dig down to the rock.
Yeah.
See, that rock is has to be set on virgin ground where it's never been disrupted, so it can't be.
Well, that's actually, he dug down to the foundation. So the foundation is the rock. So that is Christ and the apostles and prophets. And so the verse says about the apostles and prophets, but this is kind of a cool commentary that I think pulled it together. The apostle and prophets are the foundation of that building. They may be so called in a secondary sense, Christ himself being the primary foundation, but we are rather to understand it of the doctrine delivered by the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New. It follows Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In him both Jews and Gentiles meet and constitute one church, and Christ supports the building by his strength. So it's kind of the old and the new, apostles and prophets. It was the Jews and then the Gentiles coming together. And then the one that binds it and holds it and strengthens it is Christ the cornerstone. So it's kind of the prophets being Old Testament, the apostles being the new. They come together, and what locks them and binds them and creates a solid foundation is Christ the cornerstone. So that was kind of, you know, so apostles and prophets and Christ, but Christ being the key element in there. Okay, building blocks. Who are the building blocks? Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of the God of God in the Spirit. Who are the building blocks? You're the building blocks. You are the building blocks. And what are the building blocks being made into? What?
The holy temple.
Holy temple. Okay, we are the building blocks of a holy temple. Occupants. Who are the occupants? Holy temple. We are the holy temple, and who are the occupants?
Just for a habitation of God through the Spirit.
God and the Holy Spirit, and us. we are the building blocks and occupants. But God is the one, you know, remember in the Old Testament times, where did God reside? In the temple. Guess what? Picture is the same. So we are the building blocks of the holy temple God dwells in. Does God dwell in you in the Holy Spirit? Who is the holy temple? We are now. So it all fits together. We are the occupants. The occupants are us and God dwelling in us. He occupies the holy temple. So, purpose. What is the...
growing into a holy temple in the Lord.
Yeah, it's basically a place for God and his people to dwell together. It's a place for us to be with God. That's what the temple was for, is a place for God to dwell. And we are now allowed into the temple because we are the temple. Yeah, before it was only the Levitical priest who could go in and, you know, once a year. And I think, didn't Vern just send something about that? Shattered that long-standing thing about, he sent me, I don't know if he sent it to all you guys, it was a few months ago, about how, I'd always heard, you know, the priest who went in once a year, they always hook like a rope on him in case he was toast in front, you know, and so they always had to put a rope on him, and they had bells on his whatever robe and stuff, so he'd hear when he moved and other stuff, and then, you know, the lifeline, you know, they'd yank him back out. Vern gave something and he said that was untrue. I'm like, really? I'd heard that all my since I've been a Christian, you know. So there was something about that. I don't know. Do you guys didn't get it? Maybe you just sent it to some of the teachers or something like that. But it was like shattered. It wasn't. There wasn't a rope attached to the Levitical priest when he went in. I guess he's in. He's toast. If he doesn't come out, that's it. Yeah. The temple. Next year is not a pleasant place. You know. I don't know. It was. But hey, he sent something. That was kind of anyway. Just an off shoot there. It's basically the purpose is a place for God and his people to dwell together, a holy temple. And 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then an interesting one, which I thought would goes to the next question, I think. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Another commentary. God dwells in all believers now. They having become the temple of God through the operations of the Blessed Spirit, and his dwelling with them now is an earnest of their dwelling together with him to eternity, through eternity. So again, it's right now is a picture of what we're going to be throughout eternity, dwelling with God. We'll always be with him. Number eight, or E. Can this building ever be destroyed? No. But then I looked at, you know, what did that verse, what did Corinthians just say? If any man destroys this temple, I will destroy him. Yeah. Yeah, I know. See, this is one of those ones of Mike. I'm going, what did he want here? What did he want? So I said, no. However, what does the 1 Corinthians say? The word, I looked it up, and actually the word, you know, I got my Greek geek hat on and went back in, and the word for destroy there is more defile, not physically destroyed. So what he's saying is if anybody defiles this, it's not destroy. So the temple can't be destroyed. And it's really talking about if somebody defiles. So, and the word is phthiro, probably strengthened from phthio, properly to shrivel or to wither, to spoil by any process or generally to ruin, especially figuratively or by moral influences to deprave. So it's really, when the Corinthians one isn't saying that the temple will be destroyed. It's saying the temple will be defiled. So in answer to this one, no, the temple can never be destroyed, but it can be defiled. Huh?
Why?
It's God's building. We can't be destroyed.
God's temple is eternal? And
yeah, and we can Christ be destroyed?
Well, it's a type of the work of the cross, where the body of Christ,
well,
his body was put to the cross, but now it's a resurrected body.
Right. We cannot, everything that's true about Christ is true about us. Can Christ be destroyed? No. And we are eternal. And so that building, we are in him, this holy temple, this dwelling place can never be destroyed. So it is no. You know, and that, like I said, when I read the Corinthians, I thought, man, if is there a possibility of it? And then I read it, and really, it isn't a possibility of destroying it. Like, you know, it's just like the salvation aspect. You can't lose. I mean, everybody worries about the salvation. That you know, if you could destroy the temple, I think there'd be a call of, you know, losing salvation. And there's no. I mean, there's so many verses that give us, you know, the fact that we can't lose our salvation. We're identified. Like, we're new creatures.
Like the day of provocation.
It doesn't destroy, it just defiles.
Right.
Would that be like the false teachers?
Yeah. And being, you know, led astray or you know.
They're maybe built on the wrong foundation.
If they're built on the wrong foundation, I don't think.
Peter rather than Christ.
Who would that be? who would that? I don't know. You know,
in a sense is a false teaching.
Yeah, I mean, it to be drawn off. I mean, that could be. I mean, as long, you know, the building is not destroyed. It's, you know, as long as you have become a new creature. Yeah, you can be, and this is the, you know, taking the left turn. You know, where you're off.
Because those tend to get off of that
fountain. Right, yes. But you can't lose it. I mean, that's, right. You know, so that's, like I said, I want to be careful about, you know, because there are, you know, Catholics and others that are Christians, but yeah. they follow. Right, yeah. They don't have all the blessings.
40 more years.
They haven't looked at the list. You know, they're still under a law system and all the different things.
An unbeliever wouldn't even be in that.
Right, exactly. See, and that's what I'm.
It wouldn't be any stone.
Right, you're not. Yeah, so that's why I say it's a little bit. You know, it's when you say off the foundation. Or, I mean, if you're on the foundation, if you're in Christ, you can never leave. You can, you know, go into left field and, you know, but you're
churches today that are wandering off theology.
Law. I mean, I look and I long. You know, we're talking
still
about
believers.
Yeah, they're believers, but they're working. They don't, just what Mike said, they don't have the rest.
It gets to be crucial in a sense that somebody knows Greek.
It, you know,
the distinction of like you're just talking about destroy.
You know, but you know, I don't want to come across ever to say that you need to know Greek to know what's in the scriptures. It's a further for, you know, I think for the hungry heart or for some of these tough passages to clear them up and clarify them. I think that it really helps because I forgot a lot of the Greek, you know, and how to structure them, but I can go in and look at it now. I can pull the words up. You know, when we were in house class, we'd sentence diagram it. We'd have to get the definitions. You know, Laura. You know, we did all that, and it was like, wow. I'd be hard pressed to do some of that now, but I have programs that can do that. I mean, it's like the tenses. We'll get into some of those. Like the tenses really mean a lot.
It's you like, know, like this word. You could go trotting off and live 10 years of your life thinking that, well, I'm pretty vulnerable. I can be destroyed.
Exactly.
Because you just don't understand the distinction.
And I think many of these offshoots are because of that. They take a verse or a concept and go with it, and they don't know what the root of that word is. And I'm amazed at that somebody hasn't, you know, gone back to the Greek or something and said, well, no, that doesn't mean that. You know,
that's why Scripture has to interpret Scripture.
Yeah, exactly. You know, and that's where, you know, Christ said...
That wouldn't even need the Greek, really.
Right.
Because Scripture will interpret Scripture.
Exactly. And that's the point I want to make, too, is that, you know, if you just look at this one, you can get in an offshoot and go for a long ways. But yeah, Scripture will verify Scripture, and so you don't need to, you know, what is Christ said, you know, this it's simple for it as for a child, you know, so that's simple, but there are things that if you look at it like this, you can go off, and if you don't know those things, like destroyed. I mean, I looked at that and I thought, wow, you know, maybe that's what Mike was getting at, but then I looked at it and it's like, no, it's not the word. So there, I mean, I don't want to say that you have to know Greek to do this. It's really kind of just an enhancement to dig deeper.
In other words, the Greek class is full.
Yeah, no, it's just it's a good thing to look at. I mean, I didn't appreciate.
Actually, it's over.
Yeah, I couldn't appreciate like all these tenses. You know, we'll get to some of these down below where, man, we are not going fast. I'm going to just be. Mike is going to just.
Another meeting midweek.
Yeah. All right. since Brian just went out, that was the first bell. all right, but the Greek helps in a lot of ways. So, all right, number four: if the Lord Jesus is a rock, then explain what is your function.
Just to rest on the rock.
Yeah. Did it say work for it? Did it say anything else? Did it say anything that we're supposed to do other than stand firm? Yeah, this goes back to a lot of things we said, and I think I brought it up a little bit last week too. The idea of, you know, we're going to go out and slay dragons. We're the ones that go out and attack Satan. We're the ones who go out and fight the good fight of
faith.
Faith. It is not. Steve, what you're saying about people get a verse and go off. Fight the good fight. I hear that all the time. When somebody's struggling, I'm going to fight the good fight. I'm going to go after those demons. I'm going to go after. I'm going to. They clip the verse, and I'm guilty of this too. Fight the good faith, or fight the good fight of faith. That's all we have to do. It's not go out and slay the dragons.
Look,
you know, we just have to believe.
That'll come in a way. I mean, the witness. Yeah.
The witness, all that'll be there, but that's not our worry, is to go out and you know, slay the world.
Well, it may be,
right.
But who's already slayed them?
It won't be us.
Right, it's not a...
Enter into that.
We just have to...
Right,
we can be used. I mean, that's sure. Absolutely. Yeah. But that verse gets twisted so many times. And I hear that they're a missionary who's, you know, struggling with whatever, and I'm fighting demons and all this, and
you fight from a state of rest.
Exactly. That's, you know, when you look, as we said, when we go over the Ephesians, all the armor of God and all the things, they're all defensive. except the sword, but that even is a defensive one. Standing there, they're all defensive. It's not an attacking thing. We are to stand firm.
But let us labor to what, enter into that rest.
Yeah, but yeah, to rest.
The labor.
Yeah. What the labor is
seeking out and yeah. in the word
right.
that are needed.
And getting to a position of faith, with knowing and believing. Right. The labor is not real labor. it's knowing and believing.
Well, we were talking about rest last week, I guess it was. And I don't know if you've ever been around somebody that's always on the edge of fighting dragons or anything. But it's internally, if you're around someone like that, you have a sense of just tension
yeah.
around them.
Yeah,
there is no rest.
There, you know, that is so. I mean, I've just become such an advocate of that. If it's a lot of work and a lot of effort and you're struggling, think about it.
Something's wrong.
Even not to say that there's going to be challenges. I mean, you can have, you know, the world collapse on you. But does God think anything else of you than what He does right now? Does he love you a little less because He had the building collapse on you? Is there anything else? The trials and tribulations will come. But there is peace in that. There is rest in that.
I think they're engineered for us to get our facts straight.
Oh, yeah.
You know, to where it's precept upon precept, line upon line.
It's what we, you know, I always... My one scripture that I memorized, or about 10 that I've memorized, you know, is the James one. Is consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let that endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete. You know? Consider it all joy.
Ow!
What do you mean? You know, I always have that in the back of my head. I mean, with trials and tribulations, consider it all joy. You know, I think of it as joy. The Lord's working on you. Trying to, as Hal says, peel a few more layers of that onion off. You know, get down to, you know, you. Most of the time, the trials are meant to identify self. And the old man, the old nature, that's what it's meant to do. You know, because you're going to, you know, a trial, man, I'm gonna buck it up. I'm going to go. I'm going to push. I'm going to shove. I'm going to. Wait, who's doing the work there? You know, the Lord works it out and says, okay, when are you going to rest in me? When are you going to rest in me? When are you going to rely on me? It's my work.
You know, when everything is falling apart and everything's stripped away, what's God saying? Actually just, are you going to believe my word?
Exactly. It's come down to this. We have to believe. You know, believe in what He said. And that's really what all those trials are meant to do. So standing firm on the foundation. That's all we're supposed to do. This was kind of a cool one, too, which I thought was kind of an interesting one. That from a cultural perspective of the time when this was brought to the Jews, the apostle was recommending that the Christian church and the constitution of those dispersed Jews, it was natural for them to object that the Christian church has no such glorious temple, nor such a numerous priesthood, but its dispensation was mean. The services and sacrifices of having nothing of the pomp and grandeur which the Jewish dispensation had. To this, the apostle answers that the Christian church is a much nobler fabric than the Jewish temple. It is a living temple, consisting not of dead materials, but of living parts. Christ, the foundation, is a living stone. Christians are lively stones, though they have no lively stones, and these make a spiritual house. And they are a holy priesthood, and though they have no bloody sacrifice of beasts to offer, yet they have much better and more acceptable, and they have an altar too on which to present their offerings. For they offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So he was presenting a temple, because the Jews had always had a temple. And so, you know, what the commentary was saying was kind of, he's now equating, as a Christian, do you have a temple that you go every year and sacrifice animals to? I mean, you don't. I mean, not... what?
Holly Hills.
Yeah, Holly Hills, yeah. I wonder where the sacrifices went. No. But I can now see the picture why he created also a temple, because the Jews were so into their temple and the grandeur and this, you know, they always went to the temple, and it was always, you look through the history of the Jews, and the temple was always a significant piece of their history. Well, under Christianity, we don't have a glorious temple. We don't. But he now is saying, you're the temple. And he's bringing it back to them that, no, even though we don't have a physical temple, we have a living temple now. So it was kind of, the word picture was meant for the Jews, especially for them who had been, you know, steeped in temples. He now brings it back to him and says, it's even better. You're the temple.
That's what's interesting about the Mormons.
Yeah.
Is that they have a temple.
Yeah, yeah. And
they have one temple.
Yeah.
And then they have, every ward has its own
church. Yeah.
But they have one temple.
Yeah.
And they go by genealogy.
Oh.
Yeah, I mean, see how significant and subtle, you know, to get back to a temple, to, you know, the offshoots and all the deceptions bring us back to all these things. The temple. People wanted a temple. Boy, how can I draw you over here? I'll give you a temple. You know,
thank God we do got a place to gather, though. And
oh, yeah, I mean,
fellowship.
You look at Acts 2:42 or whatever it is. I mean, you know, it's praying, fellowship, teaching, and breaking bread. I think there are the four things that the New Church is, the New Testament Church. You know, we are to fellowship. That, I mean, it's not that we're just individual temples. We are supposed to fellowship too. There's a lot of things, and we're to be used for each other. There's lots of different things. So that must have been the second bell.
Was there a question somewhere where it was asking about what the definition of,
yeah,
anointing?
Mm-hmm.
Where was it? I was trying to find it.
You know, I'm debating whether I will finish this up. We'll finish this up next week. yeah, number eight. Mm-hmm. Eight on the second one. What does it mean to be anointed? So I'll see with what Mike wants to do, whether I'll take it next week and finish up. We got through four. We still have eight more. I got really close today. All right, why don't we close with prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and every day, Father. We just are so thankful. We are so thankful that you dwell in us, that we are the holy temple now, and that the Holy Spirit resides in us and dwells in us. And Father, we just thank you for the things that you offer that the world can't, rest and peace. Father, we just thank you that you can offer that, and what sweet, sweet rest we can have in you. No matter what the trials, what you bring before us, we know that you're sovereignly in control, and Father, that you are just drawing us closer to you, and just bringing us to a point where we don't rely on self, but we rely on you. And we just thank you for our identification with Christ, that we are identified with him, and all that's true of him is true of us. And we just thank you as we look through just this short list of things that we have, as we have become in him, we have recognized all these things immediately, these different aspects, and we thank you for it, and we just commit this day to you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.